We're continuing our series of sermons on those most famous passages of Scripture. And today we're in Galatians chapter 6. I want to speak to you on this subject, the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. There are a great many people who are curious about the law of the harvest. Is it an absolute truth that we can depend upon? Or should it be considered proverbial truth? Now, by proverbial truth, I mean that there are many truths, and particularly within the book of Proverbs, that generally are true but are not absolutes. Let me give you one of those. It's found in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Now, that does not imply that you can't be rich if you love wine and oil. It really is a warning against extravagance in any form. And back in Bible times, oil and wine were oftentimes considered extravagances because they were quite expensive. And what he's saying there is you probably aren't going to get rich if you spend your money on the extravagances of life, like oil and wine. I mean, the truth of the matter is there's only two things you can do with money. Have you discovered that? You can spend it or you can save it. One of the greatest frustrations of my life, Dwayne, I wish you could spend it and save it. But you can't. You have to choose. That's the only two things you can do with money. You can hold on to it or you can trade it for stuff. So he's saying if you're giving your money and purchasing your oil and wine, the luxuries of life, you certainly aren't going to be accumulating it enough to be rich. But he's not saying that no rich person could enjoy oil or wine, it would make them instantly poor. For there are a great many people who are rich enough to enjoy the oil and the wine and all the luxuries of life and still be plenty rich. So this is proverbial wisdom. Generally speaking, this is true. And so it's a good rule for us to follow. But it shouldn't be taken as an absolute infallible truth. But today we'll examine the Scripture as regards the law of the harvest to determine which category it belongs in, absolute truth or proverbial wisdom. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us would examine our own lives and make sure that we are releasing the power of God in our lives continually such that we benefit from the law of the harvest. We're in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians in the New Testament, about midway through. I'm going to read for you beginning at verse 7, and I'll read verse 8. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Okay, I won't even ask you if you're not there. That's a pretty good representation. Verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will to the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the law of the harvest. Thank you that we are able to reap what we've sown. And I pray that that's a source of joy and delight for every person in the sound of my voice. And if not, that something might be said today, something might be done today, their lives might change today such that they change the way they are sowing. For nothing else is going to change our harvest except what we have sown in this life. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I might present to your truth. Would you silence me, dear Lord, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would give anything to keep us from learning to trust in the law of the harvest might be bound from this place, bound from this property, and bound from these your people. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Father, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If they did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things to draw your attention to, and the first is this, a divine principle. A divine principle. Paul is addressing a largely agrarian culture. They know a whole lot about farming and gardening. They know full well that the only hope of harvesting a wheat crop is planting
wheat. There are no documented cases where anybody ever planted corn and harvested wheat. No cases where anybody ever planted wheat and harvested green beans. You reap what you sow in every single case. And as such, these folks have no doubt as to the literalness of the instruction they're receiving here from the Apostle Paul. They see it as absolute truth. They know it is impossible to harvest if we have not sown what we deceive. That's why Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The question for us today is this. Does that same spiritual law apply to spiritual matters in our lives? For example, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man who would have friends must himself be friendly. Well, I can tell you from my own personal experience that that is absolutely true, because as I have given a great deal of effort in my life to be a friendly person, I have not found myself to be lacking in friends. And I can give you other people who can also attest to that same promise. If we will be friendly toward others, if we'll be a friend, we will have friends. People will desire to be friends with us. So I would tell you, if you're struggling and you don't have a friend in the world, you might do some soul searching. You might check up. Are you a real friendly person? Are you willing to get outside your comfort zone and reach out to others who need friends and be friends with them? I'll give you another one. I found that Luke chapter 6, verse 37, it says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. And in my experience, those who have been forgiven recognize their responsibility to forgive others. I'm not saying we're perfect at it. I'm not saying it's not an area of struggle. But the truth of the matter is, if I expect to be forgiven of God, I must be faithful in forgiving others. I believe that also is absolute truth. In fact, there are great many verses. We could go verse after verse after verse to prove that the law of the harvest is a divine principle that will not fail us. And I would tell you, folks, that is reason enough to shout even for a Baptist. What he's saying to us there is we get to decide how blessed we want to be in our lives. Folks, isn't that shouting ground to you to think that you get to decide how much of God's blessing you enjoy? That's what Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says. Give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be given to you. It's like having a job that pays on commission. And if you do, and if you had, I've had lots of those in my lifetime, and you understand that the harder you work, the more you're going to sell, and the more you sell, the more you're going to make. So if you need a raise, you just work harder. If you need to get more income, you just sell more product. If you want to sell more product, you call on more people. If you're not making enough money because you're not good enough at it, get some education, get some training, because if you'll make the sales, you will get the money. That's exactly what God is saying to us here. That's how a farmer works. He knows that in general terms, an acre of ground in which he plants corn will produce about 150 bushels of corn. So if he's looking for a harvest of 15,000 bushels of corn, he knows he's got to plant 100 acres of his crop in corn. But I would tell you that that news can be applied to every area of life. I'm amazed by the number of folks who will say, I'm just too busy. I've got too much going on in my life. You know what I have found out, Brian? I found out in my own personal life, and I have lots of things going on and getting involved in many things I didn't want to get involved in, didn't plan to get involved in, didn't have any idea I was going to get involved in. But I'll find out if I will give more time to God, I have more time during the day. Think about that. Preacher, that doesn't make sense. You only got 24 hours. You're right. But God can order the events of my daily affairs such that I can be more productive and it feels like I've got more time. And that really is all I'm after, is getting done all the things that need to be done. So if I am too busy in my daily life, I'm probably not giving enough time to God. If I'll get up earlier or if I'll devote more of that time, and for me, it's a very important use. So first thing in the morning, I realize it's not for everybody. My wife's not a morning person. We learned a long time ago. If she happens to get up when I'm up, which is very rare, I don't speak to her. I don't acknowledge her presence. I don't try to do anything to make her day better. I just leave her alone. She'll let me know when she's human and I can speak to her. Until that time, there's a price to be paid. So she has her quiet time in the evening, and that's okay, not being critical. But I would tell you, if you're too busy, you ought to spend more time with God. How about those folks who are just too stressed? Job stresses, family stresses, financial stresses. I would tell you, if you will give those issues to God, you'll find that He will give you a harvest of peace. He will take those issues and make the most of them. All you have to do is follow Him to perfect victory. How about if you're discouraged? I've been amazed in my own life. When I get discouraged, if I will find somebody else, Dwayne, that's discouraged and try to encourage them, I'll be encouraged in the process. I can reap what I sow. If I'm willing to sow of myself into other people's lives, I will find that God lets me produce a harvest of like kind. If I am lonely, I can look for somebody who is all alone and be their friend. Come alongside them, help to bear their burden, and I will find out that my loneliness flees, and all of a sudden I feel peace and joy and contentment. In every single case, we are going to reap what we've sown. And what blesses me about that concept, it's not a one-to-one ratio. You know, the average ear of corn has 500 kernels of corn on it. Now, the average stalk, Jonathan, has 2 ears. So that's 1,000 kernels per stalk. And you know how many kernels have to be planted to produce that one stalk? One. One kernel of corn produces a stalk, and generally speaking, 2 ears of corn, sometimes 3, sometimes 1, but most times 2, they average 500 kernels. So that's 1,000-to-1 return. Think about that. God's Word speaks to that issue very clearly in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. These are the seed sown on good soil. They hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Think about that. That's telling you that you're going to reap far more than you have sown if you're just willing to trust God. But we must establish a proper level of expectation about the harvest. For in verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The word due is that which pertains to oneself. And season is a season of time or events in proper sequence. So what he's saying there, if we sow our seed, we're going to reap a harvest in season. Now, the farmer understands that it's about 90 days from the day he puts that kernel of corn into the ground until he's able to pick the ears of corn off the stalk and have his harvest. All different kinds of plants and vegetables have different lengths of seasons for the harvest. So we've got to understand that in spiritual matters, our season might be years. But we can trust God. If we don't grow weary, we can indeed reap a fruitful harvest. The farmer also understands there's some variables, and the variables are sunshine and rain and fertilizer. And so there are some things he can be doing, but he can't speed up time. Oh, I realize that there are farmers that might have some financial problems. Maybe a tractor's broken down. Maybe they need to try to buy some more land. Maybe they have bought more land. They've got payments due. And they need that harvest to hurry up and get here. But there's not a thing in the world. If they rush it too much and try to put too much fertilizer on the seed, they may burn it up and get no harvest at all. So they've got to be faithful doing exactly what they do. They've got to not grow weary in well-doing, doing the right thing they know to do to produce the desired harvest. So patience is required. There's that dreaded P word that every Christian hates. But the truth of the matter is, patience is a virtue, and God honors our patience. It is required for us to enjoy the harvest God intends. But the same is true with us. You know, timing is everything. I was talking to Dr. Ford this morning in our prayer time, and I would tell you the thing that I've learned most effectively as I have gotten older is that timing is everything. Boy, if I could go back, I could accomplish so much more in my life because I'm smart enough now to realize to wait on the right time is crucial. Before, I'd be a bull in a china shop trying to make things happen, and you end up alienating and offending people, and you accomplish nothing. We've got to wait on God's perfect timing. His timing is always perfect. We just need to be faithful to sow seed and then trust Him patiently for the harvest. The question is, are we? Are we patient in trusting God with the harvest? Do we really believe God's word is true? And I expect every person here would say yes. And then I would say then, well, do we really believe in the law of the harvest? I expect every person here would say, yes, preacher, I believe in it. Well, let me ask this question. Why is tithing such a big deal? Why do people today feel like if they gave 10% of their income, they've made an unbelievable sacrifice for God? And sadly, that's the mindset of a great many people. The latest statistic I saw, now in the range of 3% of evangelical Christians, 3 out of 100 give 10% of their income to God. Think about that. It's incredible. Clearly, we don't believe in the law of the harvest. The truth is, I'm afraid Christians trust a lot more in the stock market than we do in the law of the harvest. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I got a 401k. This is making about 15% return. That's a pretty good deal. Can I ask you what that 401k was making in 2007, 8, 9, 10? You think the stock market is safe and predictable? You don't understand the definition of either of those words. It's neither. Oh, you might be making money today, but you might lose money tomorrow. I would tell you, you can store up treasures in heaven that you'll never lose. Wait a minute, preacher. I would tell you now, I've got to get ready for retirement. I'm not getting any younger. And so, yeah, it's one thing to put in the plate, but I've got to put it in this retirement fund so that when I get to be old, I'll have enough money to live. And God's reward for that harvest might be in heaven after this life is over, and that's not going to help me at retirement. I want you to keep your finger there at Galatians chapter 6 and turn back to Mark's gospel, the gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark. It's back about, I don't know, it's like to me about 150 pages. Mark's gospel, chapter 10. I want you to hear a verse that I read often because it's important to me that this verse is true. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about their investment in the kingdom and how that investment is the best investment they can make. Well, Peter's concerned that he's not getting enough credit for his investment. And he says in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you, Lord." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who will not receive 100-fold, what's that word? Now in this time. Houses of brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first." Now, understand that in Bible times, they didn't have the banking system we have today. That their currencies were not predictable. People didn't put a lot of money, a lot of confidence in their money in those days. They enjoyed having land and crops and cattle and livestock and those kind of things. But they weren't real hung up on having a big bank account because there was no such thing. And so Jesus is saying, if you have forsaken those things, the things that you put your wealth into for me, it'll be returned to you in this life and in the life to come. How in the world can you beat that for an investment? Pays you back twice. You can't. So we can't use that as defense and say, well, God's not going to pay me back till I get to heaven. By that time, I won't need any retirement money. I'll have already starved to death. No, that's not the point at all. The truth of the matter is God is faithful to meet our need. We need to simply trust Him. The law of the harvest is entirely trustworthy if we will accept it by faith. And the measure of our faith is our obedience to it. So we have that capacity in Jesus Christ because He gave us all a measure of faith. So we see that divine principle. Number two, a defensive
posture,
a defensive posture. God is not surprised that his people have trouble trusting him with their finances. It's not a new thing at all. Last week we saw the importance of staying positive and thinking positive thoughts and rejecting the negative, self-serving, defeatist kinds of thoughts. And yet there are a great many negatives in this life that we must deal with. We must cope with. And the secret is approaching the negatives of life with a positive mindset, knowing that God's in control and he's accomplishing a greater good than we can imagine. And all he asks of us is that we simply trust him. Oh, he's not telling us to deny reality there. Certainly things are painful. Things are frustrating. Things are harsh. Things are hard to deal with. But God is going to take that negative and use it for good in the lives of those people who will trust him. That's a secret to success. Maintaining God's perspective on everything, whether positive or negative, we must see God in it. So he gives us here instructions that we must wait on his due season. And that's what makes keeping a right kind of perspective, a godly perspective, a difficult thing to do. I can do it for an hour. I can do it for a day. I might can do it for a week or a month. But when you start talking about years, I'm out of here. I can be positive for a while, but after a while, I get tired. I get weary. By the way, I'm an ADD kind of a person. I'm impatient. I need it to happen right now. I may forget about it, so I need it to happen right now. And if it doesn't happen now, I'm going to begin to doubt. I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to have fears that all of God's word can be misinterpreted. And all of a sudden, my victory is down the drain. So he gives us here instructions on maintaining the proper defensive posture. And the first thing he says is, don't be deceived. Verse 7, do not be deceived. The word deceived is planao in the Greek language. It means to cause to roam from truth or virtue or safety. It means to go astray, to be out of the way, to be deceived. What deception are you talking about, preacher? I'm glad you asked. The lies of Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What kind of doctrines are demons about, preacher? I will tell you, demons are all about the doctrines of modern day thinking that situational ethics rule the day. Yes, it's wrong to lie, but if you need to stay out of trouble, it's okay. Yes, it's wrong to steal, but if you need to get something that you really, really want, it's okay. Yes, it's wrong to kill somebody, but if they really make you mad, it's okay. Situational ethics. We've embraced that mindset as a culture. Everything depends on the situation. There are no more absolute rights and wrongs. I'll tell you another deceiving doctrine of the devil, and that is this. You can't take the Bible seriously as a literal interpretation. It's a good guide, but you simply can't acknowledge that every word in there is spoken by Almighty God and been preserved down through the ages, that it's a guide for life for you. And I would tell you that that's the mindset of a great many people. Now, about 30% of Protestant Christians believe that the Bible is a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word. 3 out of 10, 7 out of 10 say it really is not. You've got to kind of interpret it yourself as you go. The kind of the way the Democrats are about our Constitution. You kind of interpret it as you go to fit your particular need. And that's the way a great many Christians are about our Word of God, the precious Bible. They want to interpret it to fit their particular situation because, after all, it really only applied personally to the first century church, the apostles and those early saints. Now, it's been watered down so because, you know, back in those days, they didn't write and it was just passed down orally, and you can't depend on those people telling the stories because they tend to embellish them, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. But I would say that's the mindset of our modern day world, and so a great many people have bought in and no longer accept this as the absolute authority on God's word. As soon as you embrace that notion, you're headed for defeat. You can no longer fend off the attacks of the wicked one if this is not absolute truth. You got to have a standard. And the way I'm going to avoid being deceived in my life is hold my life accountable to what this says. And if this is my standard, I'm not ever going to have to worry about being deceived, because God's word is absolutely true. It's absolutely sure. And it absolutely leads me on the straight and narrow path. So I must make sure I'm guarding against deception. But then number two is not growing weary in well-doing. You know, the best defense against a bad harvest is doing good deeds. If you want your life to produce positive outcome, make sure that you are persistent and determined to do good deeds. And God has those good deeds already laid out for us to do. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The problem is, doing good works can be wearying, especially when they aren't appreciated. You know, we live in a day and age now where if you're called a do-gooder, that's a criticism. Goody-two-shoes is a slam. People are implying to you they don't care for you because you're a goody-goody. You do good all the time. Imagine that, being criticized because you do good. I read this week, Brian, in Ohio, this is the gospel truth, you can look it up on the Fox website. A man was shoveling the snow off his driveway and sidewalk. Decided he'd be a good neighbor and went, Dwayne, and shoveled the snow off his neighbor's sidewalk. This is the truth, I'm telling you. This is not some preacher lie. That neighbor came out with his shovel and started to beat the man up because he didn't want his sidewalk shoveled. That'll discourage you. I mean, think about that. You're out there busting it for somebody in the cold, shoveling snow that doesn't even belong to you, and somebody comes starts beating you up with a shovel because they didn't want their snow shoveled. I mean, I'd get mad. I'll just be honest with you. I'd get mad about that. I'd probably have a bad attitude for days about that. I probably would have hit him back. I'm just being transparent. I probably would have just hit him back and just let God settle it. That's all I know to do. Just let God settle it. I mean, come on. How encouraging is that? You're out there trying to do something nice and you get beat up for it? I mean, come on. We live in a world that does not appreciate people who do good deeds. But I would tell you, we must not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because the law of the harvest is working. And if I will continue to sow those good works, I'm going to reap a good harvest. And that's what every single one of us desires. We want to make sure that we are reaping a harvest of joy and of peace and of gladness and of love and of health and of prosperity. And we can, but we must persevere in paying the price of doing good works. Well, preacher, I'll be honest with you now. I've been sowing good seed for a long time, and I don't see much result in my life. Two things I'd encourage you. And the first is, make sure that you've given the season enough time. Make sure you're not rushing God. Don't lose faith. Because in due season, you will reap. The second thing I'd encourage you to do is just take a look at your own life. And be careful to count the blessings you are enjoying. Thought about that this morning as I was over here just having some time to pray. And I thought about all the things I take for granted. You know, I was able to wake up this morning because I heard my alarm clock. Hearing is a good thing. I was able to find my way to the bathroom and do my hair because I can see. I was able to get up here because my brain is still plugged in enough to let me drive and not be a danger to others. I put on clothes from a closet full of clothes and had a car with a gas tank full of gas, and have money in a bank account to be able to replenish both when they need to be. And I came up here to a place that God's provided for us to be able to assemble as fellow believers and not worry about being shot or beaten up or imprisoned because we were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was cold this morning. It's going to be pretty this afternoon. Can't hardly wait. But it's cold this morning. I could come inside here and the heat was on. It was comfortable. I could kneel down here and I could pray. I wasn't having to try to start a fire to stay warm and keep from freezing to death. I was richly blessed to be here. I mean, you just take for granted so many things. We take for granted so many things in our lives. And the question is, have we thanked God for all those things? And do we recognize that we're already reaping a bountiful harvest if we're alive? I mean, think of all the folks who aren't. Think of all the folks who didn't get to live as long as we got to live. My dad died at 49 years of age. At the time, I'm 21. I thought he was old. I'm 61 now. He was just a kid. But I've enjoyed much longer life. You say, well, he's in heaven. He's got it better than you. You're right. But the truth is, I'm enjoying my earthly life, and I hope you are. And I want to stay as long as I can continue to enjoy it. But it's a blessing from God. I am reaping a bountiful harvest, and so are you. So wait a minute, preacher. I got a lot of heartache in my life. I have some heartache in my life. But it's trivial compared to the blessing that's in my life. And the fact is, I'm expecting more blessing because I'm doing my very best to continue to sow good seed. But if I'm not pleased with the harvest, I've got to check up because I'm the farmer. I'm the one doing the sowing. And it may be that I have sown to destruction. I did for many years of my life. I have sown carnal, self-serving seed that are producing harvest that I don't like. Hey, I got to change the seed by sowing selfless seed, God-honoring seed, sacrificial seed. Why? Because I want God to produce in me a glorious harvest. Let me ask the question. I'll close. How's your harvest? Is it what you want it to be? Is it what you hoped it would be? You know who can change it? You. You looked at that person in the mirror this morning when you got dressed. You can change your harvest. Why? Because the law of the harvest is absolute. We are going to reap what we sow in due season if we don't faint and quit. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the bountiful harvest that we enjoy as a church and as a community and as a nation. Thank you for your goodness and grace that's being expressed to us in so many ways that we can't even begin to count them. Forgive us, Father, where we grumble and complain about what we have because it's not what the neighbors have or it's not what some friend has or it's not what we hoped to have. And remind us that there's a season to the harvest. And if we will continue to sow good seed, we will reap a bountiful harvest. Father, I pray that's a testimony of each person in this room. And that we are sowing seed to honor God. Seeds of submission. Seeds of sacrifice. Seeds of sanctification to your glory. Trusting you with the consequence. Father, forgive us for holding you accountable to our timetable. And help us to remember that you do all things well, but you do them in your time, and your time is perfect. Lord God, help us that we'd be a people who would trust completely in the law of the harvest. Father, I pray that you'd encourage each one today to examine our lives and make sure that we are sowing in such a way that expresses our faith in Jesus Christ. And if not, I pray that changes today. Because our desire is to be a blessing to you as you've so richly blessed us. And Father, I pray for one today that perhaps has never sown seeds of faith in Jesus Christ to reap the harvest of forgiveness and cleansing and life without end in your presence. That today might be the day they'd take that step of faith, trusting you only, as you can make them to be a new creature in this moment. For all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. You might want to come pray this altar today. There are folks who can pray here with you. Susie's here. Brian's here. Mark's here. I'll be here as well. But as Brentley says, how would you choose? Would you come?